Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. All right, I'm done. World's shortest sermon. Greatest result. Like, revival happened in Nineveh because of a one-sentence sermon. Did he go along and give people a long explanation about who he was and where he'd come from? It was 3 days' journey across. He went along the streets declaring, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This man with a foreign accent, this man that looked like a foreigner to them, walked the streets of the city saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And as he made this declaration over the city, the anointing and the authority of God was on his one-liner, and people were convicted and they responded by putting on sackcloth. The leadership was convicted and responded. We see in the verse following what we just had read, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. What did he hear? 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, if I was an enemy of Nineveh, I would love to send someone through the city and see that kind of result. That if you don't turn around, if you don't support us, you'll be overthrown. And the whole city just turns at a word that is spoken. But that doesn't happen. Things don't happen this way unless God's behind it. And God was behind Jonah and Jonah's message as he declared over a godless city, 40 more days and you'll be overthrown. The people of the city, that they knew what they were doing. Romans, which I read at communion, talks about how people, even though they follow godless ways, know who God is because he has been revealed to them in creation. God talks about how his law is already written, embedded into our consciences. They knew what they were doing was wrong. And so when they heard this message, this anointed message from God, they responded and turned from what was evil. For them, their problem was they had a sin problem that was clear and obvious to everyone. They pursued evil and it was clear and obvious to everyone. But if Jonah was to walk down this aisle here and say, 40 more days and you'll be overthrown, would you all be in sackcloth and ashes? Would you all be weeping? I don't think there's a massive sin problem sitting beneath the church. Megan talked about it last week. She talked about how for us it's often not this sin that's under the surface. It's this sin of omission. This, I haven't done what the Lord has called me to do. I'm not doing a lot of bad stuff. I've kept the Ten Commandments, but what about the others? What about the rest? You see, when I look at the New Testament and I think about the calling and commission on us from Jesus, it's go and make disciples. Go to the ends of the earth. Tell people about me. Bring good news. I've got good news. You have the good news. You are heralds. You are bearers of the good news. Now, I was reflecting this morning. I've got maybe 2.5 months. You get 4 sermons. I'm not going to miss evangelism in any of the 4 sermons because as I've been talking to the Lord about what his priority is for us as a church, it is evangelism. Be captured by the responsibility that is on all of us as Christians to bring the good news to the lost. You see, for us, we can spend so much time going, oh God, I really need to get myself together. I need to get my life together, but there's people that have not got their eternity together. And so the call on us is to be the representatives of the king where the kingdom has not yet gone. This week we're going to speak about the root of revival. Next week we're going to speak about the fruit of revival. I think when I think about the revival, I think it's a core part of who the church is meant to be, a center of revival. What's revival really about? Revival at its center is about people encountering the living God and going, He is real. People encountering the living God and saying, it is true. People discovering Jesus and going, He died for me. Revival is about a new, fresh understanding that breaks through the staleness that had existed before, and it's predominantly about people that didn't know God or who were really far from God coming near to God. So revival is about an outbreak of the kingdom in the world, but revival is deeply connected to reformation. And so in the church, I believe revival and reformation are meant to be core and present for all of us. See, revival is about this encounter with God, but reformation is about a realignment of us in the way that we live, in the way that we think, a renewal of the minds, a transformation of our minds. Reformation is about that, but reformation is also about transformation about how the church thinks, and reformation is also about how culture is. So there's these levels at which revival is meant to impact everything, and when the everything sees what has changed, more revival comes. Because when people see that you live differently because you follow Jesus, they want that. And then revival happens. Because whole groups and pockets of people come to know Jesus because of the revival that has been in your heart. What do we need in our hearts? We all need revival, but we know Jesus, so it's actually in our hearts a reformation that needs to happen. I've launched the 2020 Bible reading plan. I want you to get into Scripture again. Remind yourself who God is. Remind yourself who God is. Recommit. You see, at the heart, at the root of revival is God. God up to something. But we need to pay attention to what God's up to. So what's God up to now for us in our lives for Deep Creek? We're in a reformation time in preparation for revival. God is wanting to reform the way we relate to Him. God is wanting to reform, like a potter molds clay, the way that we relate to each other. And God is wanting to reform the way that we relate to the world around. It's interesting, Katie and I, even when we're on holidays, don't go, I'm on holidays from church. We like to go and visit other churches because we like to be blessed by other people's ministries. And because I find that a really enjoyable thing, just to sit under other people and to be ministered to. Now, the last four times we've been to church, we've been disrupted from that. Twice we tried to go and visit a bridge church, which is now called Numa Church, because they weren't meeting at the site and they didn't put that in a way that was easy for us to find. So that was 2 weeks gone. Then the next week, we're down at McRae, and at McRae we've got a favourite local church that we love to go and visit. And as we're driving towards the church up this road, and there's kind of one road that heads out towards this church is located, we looked ahead and there's a police car. We're like, oh, the police car's kind of blocking one side of the road. Oh, there's a car turned on its roof on the other side of the road. Oh, we can't actually get through because he's not letting anyone through to go to church. And so we didn't go to church that morning as much as we had the best laid plans to get there. Now, last week, we went to go to church again. And we went and visited a friend's church and we turned up to the door and notice on the door, hey, we're doing church differently. We're meeting in a park this week. Come and join us in the park. Fortunately, they put the address of the park, and we went and visited and met them in the park. And so we did church as community in the park. Now, I think God's up to something a little bit in that. 1 week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, that stops being coincidental. God's been laying on my heart evangelism, and suddenly we're out in the community in a park thinking about how we can be the church in amongst the world. I think that's something that we as a church need to be recaptured by. It doesn't mean we don't need to meet here on a Sunday at church. It means we need to figure out, how do I be in the world, be a Christian, and be a representative of Jesus in such a way that I don't just represent him and hope people know Jesus because I've been there, but represent him and speak of him. Now, if I was to put any of you on the spot now and say, give me a gospel presentation for my friend Fred, most of you will probably go, Jesus died for your sins. Great message. Is that the message that they needed to hear? Jonah, one-liner. It was exactly the message that they needed to hear. But let me encourage you that when you think about your family and friends that don't know Jesus, who are distant from Jesus, each of them probably need to hear a different message. There's different facets of the love of God that they need to hear about. There's different parts of your testimony that need to be shared. Are you in tune with what? Have you been reading your Bible so that you're captured by who God is, so that you can share who God is? Are you in tune with what? You see, in Corinthians, when it talks about how unbelievers come into the church and hearing people speaking in tongues and going, oh, they're speaking in tongues and it not working out, but then hearing them prophesying and their secrets being revealed, that's about God knowing what's on their heart, what they need to hear, and that secret being revealed to someone so that they can speak a message that connects with their heart. Are we in tune with God's heart? Are we in tune with the secrets that he's wanting to communicate to other people's hearts? Get into scripture. Get into times of prayer. Now is a time to recommit and renew. I've been on holidays. I find routine really difficult in holidays. I'm just going to put it out there. This is something I need to recommit and renew in myself. So I'm not just telling you. I'm saying I'm committing this week to renew the way I'm spending time with God. Will you? Will you do it? Will you join me in it? Now, it's not something I get up in the morning and go, oh, I really want to read my Bible. It doesn't happen differently for ministers compared to everyone else. It's something, it's a discipline. It's a habit. And habits take work to get into the routine of doing. Have you got a good habit? Have you got something that is life-giving to you as a believer, that is refreshing to your faith? If it's not, change your habit. This week, pick something new and do it. And at a bare minimum, pick up the Bible reading plan and start it early. Start engaging with God through Scripture. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Jesus People Movement. This is a photo of a revival that happened during the Jesus People Movement. What happened was this guy, Chuck Smith, his wife, Kay, was really passionate about these hippies. And Chuck would say to her, Kay, we don't want them. They're trouble. They're full of drugs. We don't want them. And Kay would continue on. She was praying for the hippies. And eventually, Chuck was convicted by his wife that maybe he needed to reach out to the hippies. As a result, he and his wife started reaching out to the hippies. Now, the church as a whole was a fairly conservative church, Calvary Chapel, and they liked their worship, they liked their times together, they liked it to look good the way they'd always had it. And then a whole bunch of hippies would come in, and hippies don't sit on chairs, they love to sit on the floor, they sit at the front, and they don't dress the same, and they don't smell the same. And suddenly there's a whole bunch of people that began to come to church. One week, everyone turned up and there was this sign on the carpet, no bare feet allowed on the carpet, because they just had fresh carpet put in. What would happen if we did a reno, which we're making plans for, in this church in terms of an aesthetic improvement? what would we do if a whole bunch of people with bare feet that stunk came in and wanted to sit drinking coffee on our carpet? And one of them spilt some. I spilt some tea on my first week at church. Don't be ashamed if you've spilt something on this carpet, but what if it was new? For us as Christians, our sense of order is sometimes something that gives us more peace than actually the presence of God, which is meant to be what is bringing us peace. And if we pray for and seek and see revival, it's not going to necessarily look as ordered as we would like it to. See, revival is about radical reorientation. For them, what did it look like? Well, suddenly these people that were conservative were opening up their homes because hippies don't have homes. And the hippies were staying, and then they rented a home down the street because they wanted a place for all these hippies to stay so that they could be reformed, so they could grow up in their faith, so that they could be discipled in their faith and grow up in the fullness of who Jesus was calling them to be. And the ones that didn't move into homes often went back to the drugs and the old way of life. But the ones that came and were discipled, they'd meet for worship and Bible study night after night after night because the people of the church put a priority, the people of Calvary Chapel put a priority on seeing these people transformed as followers of Jesus. It even got to the point where a motel down the street was rented out in an entirety for all these hippies to stay in. And now you look at some of the big leaders in the Christian faith around the world, the Jesus People Movement was the birther of future revival leaders. You see, God didn't work in you just so you could be saved. God desires that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. When I was looking at this passage, some context that Jonah probably knew about from Jeremiah, he said, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet says this, and he speaks the word of the Lord. He says, the Lord says, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter? So are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. See, we see in this God's heart as as Jeremiah the prophet communicates God's heart. God's heart is that none would perish, that all would repent. His heart is for redemption and reconciliation to go to the ends of the earth. But then we see a flip side of this message. It says in Jeremiah 18, verse 9, and if at another time I will announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. See, God expects us not just to stop doing stuff that hurts him or others. He expects us to actually respond with obedience. Their reply is, well, we'll just continue our own plans. We'll follow the stubbornness of our hearts. And that's what we see is the pattern of the Old Testament. But what do we know in the New Testament? That we've been given new hearts that are capable, able, willing to serve the Lord. And it's just sometimes us that get in the way of our hearts. It's just sometimes our stubbornness. But all it takes is one yes to the Lord, and revival can come. What's the yes that you need to say to the Lord? What is the step of obedience that you need to take? If you're not in revival, where you've had this fresh discovery of who the Lord is, what you're needing is reformation. Just a reforming of how you relate to him, of how you live out who he's called you to be, of how you live it out in relationship to other people. If you're beginning to think about evangelism and how more people might know Jesus, connect into the heartbeat of God. As you engage with Scripture freshly this year. Connect with the heartbeat of God. He wants you to hear it because he wants you to communicate it. We're his people. We get to represent him on this earth. It's a revival, a renewed appreciation for who God is. Reformation, a recovered commitment to a simple obedience to the Lord. Humility is the key. Us being humble enough to go, hey, I'm finding being committed to the Lord hard at the moment. I need your help as a fellow Christian to pray with me, to read with me. You see, in the Jesus People movement, they didn't do this alone. In the early church, they didn't do this alone. So as a church, we're not called to be who we're not alone. We're called to grow and be shaped by each other, as iron sharpens iron, to grow and be shaped by each other. So join a growth group. Maybe your simple yes is as simple as reading the Bible and joining a growth group so that you may then be a key to revival for someone else. What's another key? What's another root in revival? It's unity. It's about the people of God being united and connected together. It's not just about truth being declared. You see, in the Reformation, when Luther had nailed his theses to the door and brought about this Reformation understanding of truth, of grace, revival didn't happen immediately. See, people weren't yet captured by it, but it was amongst people like the Moravians, and they will be, if you want to do a little Google search, look up the Moravians. They were a people that committed to, in threes, praying together, reading the Bible, meeting together. But what they were is a bunch of people that have been freshly touched by God through this Reformation time, and they happened to be all from all different denominations. And they gathered together in the one place, and there was a problem. They actually lacked unity. And revival came when suddenly one of the lords that looked after this town came into their town and helped them to begin to work together, to think together, to live together. So one of the roots of revival is unity. So if we want to see revival happen, we need a unity of purpose, the simplicity of we'll pray together, we'll read together, we will seek fellowship, we will break bread together, simple obedience. Not just obedience in the things that we don't do. I'm not going to gossip about someone, but I'm going to sow words and songs of encouragement into people. If you're overflowing, who can you overflow into? If you're needing life, who can you ask and invite into that space? That's where we're at. So one message prior to leaving, we need to prioritize evangelism. You've heard a little bit this morning. Heidi's going to come up and going to lead us in worship. But as we come to that place, I'd like us to just think about where our hearts are with the Lord. Where is it that we need just simple obedience to begin? What's that first step with him? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kingship. We acknowledge, Jesus, that sometimes we just live in the pattern and way of life that is the way that we've always done things. We acknowledge that sometimes we relate to you in just the way we've always related to you. We acknowledge sometimes that we are stubborn in the way that we live out our Christian faith. Lord, we ask that you soften our stubbornness, that you remove the hard outer shells that we place around us. We pray, Lord, that you give us the breakthrough. Lord, as we pursue simple obedience to you, connect us, Lord, in relationship with you. As we seek to read your word together, we pray, refresh us as we read your word. As we pray and seek to pray together, refresh us as we pray together. Renew us as your people. Renew us in faith. Strengthen us in faith. Awaken us in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.